right, last week. I want you to put a marker there because we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. But go to Habakkuk chapter 1. If you have one of these little ribbons, you can put that there. And then if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are, my plan is to finish the series on truth, justice, and the American way. No, truth, justice, and right. And we're looking basically just a study in Habakkuk chapter 1. And we noted through this series that deep within each one of us is a desire for justice. And it is no more evident in our lives as when you and I are wronged. That's when we have our greatest sense of injustice. And that's when we, you know, with fingers clenched, say, that's not fair, and we demand justice. And there's a saying that I have heard often, and it communicates this idea, and people usually use it when they are, you know, sensing that things need to be made right. And you may have heard people say, there will be hell to pay. Did you ever hear someone say that? And, you know, usually it's interesting because the people that use that, most of them don't believe in hell. So I've often been tempted when someone says that to go up to them and say, oh, so you believe in hell? And they would say, oh, no, that's just figurative. Is it really? It's not. You see, the idea of justice and the demand that things be made right is deep within us, and it was deep in Hezekiah and Asaph, as we saw in Psalm 73. There is, and you've probably heard, the Holocaust. So many precious Jews forsook their faith in God and Jehovah during the Holocaust and because of the Holocaust, because they saw incredible injustices take place, things that were just not right, and they happened. And so many precious Jews forsook Jehovah God because they say, where was God in all this? September 11th, 2001, same thing. When you see all those precious people jumping from the World Trade Center, you think of all those innocent lives, and you see it unfolding, and you think, where is the justice? How can that happen? And that is where there is the demand. And I would submit to you, there is and there will be hell to pay, literally. In fact, I looked up that phrase. Now, when I thought about that phrase and how often it was used, I mean, it's pretty obvious where it came from, right? There's hell to pay. But I thought, you know, I love words, and I love word origins. So I decided to study, you know, who came up with this phrase, there is hell to pay? And I came across, there's only one source. You know, most people acknowledge that it is based on Bible truth, that there is a literal hell, and that there is a just God who is going to send people there someday. But one source I came across said this, and I'm skeptical. They said, in the days of sailing ships, hell was the term for the bottom of the boat, the hottest, dankest, smellest area. To pay described mopping tar in hell, or the bottom of the boat, to help keep the ship seaworthy. It was also the worst job to have handed to you. Thus the saying, you'll have hell to pay, or rather, you'll be sorry if you don't do as I say. Really? You know, that reminded me of, there's a phrase that's been used for a long time, B.C., you know, dates. And we all know that that meant before Christ. In fact, when I was a kid in secular school, we were taught that B.C. meant before Christ. But in recent times, somebody decided, I don't like that because that gives too much acknowledgement to Jesus Christ. So they came up with a new cute, oh, no, it's not B.C., it's B.C.E. See, that doesn't mean before Christ. That means before common era. Oh, how convenient. We just removed Jesus Christ. That's not what it means. It means before Jesus Christ. But people don't like acknowledging the truth. Now, I don't know. Is hell the bottom of a ship? I don't know. But when I think of that phrase, folks, I know that there is a place called hell, and there will be judgment someday. There's another phrase, and this one is erroneous, that goes hand in hand. And it's along the same lines as that other phrase, and that is, you'll have the devil to pay. You ever hear that? The devil to pay? Now, that's a misunderstanding that comes from the same thing, that somehow Satan is the one that's going to pay judgment. You know, you're going to, the devil will pay. You know, you're going, in other words, you're going to go to hell or judgment, and then the devil's the one that judges you. Oh, no. The devil is being judged himself. He's not in charge of hell. He's not there meting out justice. He is a victim. He is being punished as well. By the way, there's also a phrase that also goes with it. There'll be Dickens to pay. Did you ever hear of that? It's another saying. What does Charles Dickens have anything to do with judgment? Well, actually, I looked that up, and the word Dickens was actually a morphing of the word for the devil. In fact, in Shakespeare wrote 200 years before Charles Dickens was born, and in his play, The Merry Wives of Windsor, I cannot tell what the Dickens his name was, and that was another word for what the devil, because they would say that. So when they say, you'll have Dickens to pay, it just goes back to the same phrase. But I submit to you folks, that's not just an allegorical statement from people that have a sense that justice needs to happen. That is what's really going to happen. And I want you to now look at Romans chapter 12, because in light of that, God tells us when we have this sense of justice, he gives us some instruction. Look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. See, we want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? You know, we want payback, and we want to pay people back that hurt us or do us wrong. We are so incensed. And the Bible says in Romans 12:17, recompense, that means pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then he says in verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, step back where you are sensing this great injustice, and you want to take matters into your own hands, he says, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So when you and I sense or we experience injustices, both against ourselves, and that's primarily what we're concerned about, isn't it? But others, remember, God says, vengeance is mine, and he promises. He says, I will repay, saith the Lord. So today I want to talk about the judge that you and I will have to deal with. In fact, the whole world will have to deal with this judge. Someday, folks, perfect justice will take place. But in order for perfect justice to take place, there must be a perfect judge. And that judge has to know everything. Because until everything is brought out into the open, all the hidden things and the motivations, until somebody can address all that, nobody is fit to pronounce judgment. And there's only one person, one being, that is able to do that, and that is the God of heaven. The all-knowing, omnipotent, all-seeing, ever-present Jehovah God. And someday, as we are learning in Habakkuk, and let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1 now, we are learning that that same God, who alone is qualified to set the record straight, he will do that. The problem? He will not do it on our time. And that's where we have a problem. We want justice on our timeline. And when we say that, we don't just mean justice on our timeline. We mean justice for us. You know, because we're really not interested in complete justice. Like, we're not really ready to pay for our own. You know, if things are all just. And that's, let's go look at Habakkuk chapter 1 as we just again rehearse. The burden, verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. In the second two verses, he is just crying out. He's living in Judah, southern kingdom. Israel had already been taken away, the northern tribes, and in 722 B.C. And now it is about 605 B.C. And we have Judah. And here's Habakkuk. Habakkuk is living in Judah. And the people of Judah, the Jews, his brethren, have no concern for Jehovah God. They couldn't care less about following the Lord and honoring Him and obeying Him. And it is debauchery. And he's living around it. And people are taking advantage of their neighbors, their brothers, their relatives. There's so many injustices. There's thievery and people are being taken advantage of. And it's continuing. It's going year after year. And Habakkuk's watching it all. Just like you and I do. What's going on around us? Sometimes you and I see things, maybe what you've experienced. And then you wonder, how can they get away with that? Have you ever said that or thought that? How can that person get away with that? And that's exactly what Hezekiah said. He saw the vision. God gave him this vision, the burden. So it wasn't just a vision that God laid on him. It was a heavy weight. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? You ever do that? You ever cry out to God, and it's silent? There's no response. And you cry out, and you cry out, and you pray, and there's no answer. And you wonder, what's going on? How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. I'm seeing it. And there are that rise up, strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Now, even the leaders of the land of Judah were not honorable people, and they were letting people get away with all kinds of crimes. Violence, murder, you know, the saying, he's getting away with murder. And that's what was happening. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked thus competh about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So we've looked at this already. Last week we looked at Psalm 73. Asaph had the same complaint. And he really struggled with believing that God was good, because he saw this injustice. And that's exactly what Habakkuk. That's exactly what he was addressing. And then God speaks now in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. Now look at this next statement. Because this is the statement of the judge. And we're going to hear from the throne of God. We're going to hear from the judge. We're going to see three things this morning. First of all, the judge speaks authoritatively. I mean, he just issues his decree, and he says, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say, hey, let's talk for a little bit. What do you think if I do this? No, he's a judge, and he's going to do something, and he's already got it laid out because he's in charge of justice. So he's not going to say, all right, we're going to take a vote on it. Here's what my plan is. How many are in favor of this? Because many of us, if God did that with us, many of us would be like, no, I'm not ready for that, or whatever. We would want justice only according to our perspective. And we'd all be different. And if it was all up to us, it would be so confusing, because we all see things in our limited perspective. And so the judge speaks authoritatively. We see that in verse 5. Then, I'll give you the outline, we'll jump right back to verse 5. A real judge has power to punish. In fact, Charlie was talking a little bit this morning in Sunday school about, you know, the importance of having the power to be able to enforce something. And the real judge has authority and power to judge. And then thirdly, most importantly, a good judge is obligated to punish. A good judge, if he's a good judge, is obligated to punish. So let's look at verse 5. The judge speaks authoritatively. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. This is our God. He's in charge. He's in control. And he's saying, this is the way it's going to be. I want you to take note. I want you to stand back. I want you to observe. And I want you to stand in awe. See, because I've already got it planned out. I've already got everything figured out. And this is what I'm going to do. And I'm not asking for your agreement. I'm not asking for you to approve it. Habakkuk, this is what I'm going to do. And I want you to stand back and I want you to wonder marvelously. 4, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe. Isn't that amazing? You see, the judge speaks authoritatively. And he already knows there's going to be people that don't agree with him. But folks, if he's a righteous judge that is only putting all the information, he's going to judge righteous judgment, which nobody else can do, that doesn't know everything about everything. Nobody can judge properly unless you have literally all the facts. You know, all the facts outwardly of actions and all the facts of motivations. And only one person has that. It's the God of heaven. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work a work in your days. But I'm telling you ahead, you're not going to believe it. By the way, I'm the judge, so it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. This is what I'm doing. That's what he's saying. And by the way, that's what he says to Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk isn't seeing it. All he's seeing is all this injustice taking place. His neighbors are being taken advantage of. The law system is failing him and everyone else. And he's crying out to God, why are you allowing this to happen? It's as if either you're not there, which some people conclude, or, you know, like the agnostics, you know, maybe you just wound up the world and went and left away, you know, left us to be ourselves. By the way, that's not what God is doing. And he says, oh, wait a minute now. I will work a work. Don't worry, I'm going to do it. And when you see it, when I do it, you're not going to believe it. Though it be told you. Isn't that interesting? I want to pause there for a minute. It's interesting because when the God of heaven speaks authoritatively, he's telling us, because he's already established that justice is going to take place. And once justice has been decreed based on all the facts, there's no debating. Okay, is that the right thing? Maybe this is a little too harsh. Because he's the one that is judging based on true judgment. And it's just up to us now to stand back and learn why he's doing it. And that often is a problem. Hold your place here. Go real quickly to Luke 16. I want you to look at Luke 16. This is an interesting conversation in Luke 16 between Abraham and some random guy. I'm going to say some random guy. Because there's this conversation that's going on. And this guy is communicating with Abraham. And he wants Abraham, he's very concerned about his brothers. Because his brothers do not have faith. And he wants someone to tell his brothers that there really is an eternity. And that there really is a hell. And he's convinced, as he talks to Abraham, that if someone could come back from the dead and talk to his brothers, that would convince his brothers. And Abraham responds. I want you to look at Luke 16 and verse 30. And in fact, verse 29, Abraham saith to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham." No, 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 no. You don't understand. If one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. Oh, I know my brothers. I mean, you know, I know they got the Bible and they can go to, you know, they can hear the Word of God. I understand all that. You don't know my brothers. But if someone came back from the dead, oh, they would believe. Come on, Abraham, listen, I know my brothers more than you do. And Abraham says, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And he said, oh, no. Do you see that there right after? No. He doesn't say anything. End of discussion. Why? Because you see the judgment, it's already been pronounced. This man, by the way, is the rich man that is in hell. He is now a believer, but it's too late. He knows that there is a hell. And now he's trying to reason with Abraham, and Abraham is giving him truth. Listen, they have the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, even if someone came back from the dead, he says, oh, no, 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 no. And Abraham says, yes, 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 yes. End of discussion. And that same thing, now let's go back to Habakkuk 1. That same idea happens with Habakkuk. Habakkuk, because now God speaks in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Behold, okay, we just read verse 5. And in verse 6, he's going to tell us, God is going to tell Habakkuk how he's going to judge his people. He is going to bring punishment. And he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. By the way, we know them historically as the Babylonians. Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And in the next few verses, he communicates to them how God is going to use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to bring judgment on his people, the people of Judah. And that, you know, first, Habakkuk had a real problem with just the fact that people were doing what they wanted and were getting away with it. His people, the Jews. And he was incensed. So now God speaks and says, oh, don't worry, it hasn't escaped my notice. I am going to judge them. Now, here's how I'm going to do it. And then when the judge tells him how he's going to bring judgment, Habakkuk is even more incensed. Because God is going to take a worse nation than Judah, Babylon, heathen through and through, no regard for Jehovah whatsoever. He is going to take a heathen people and he is going to use them to bring judgment and punishment on the Jews. Now, first, Habakkuk had a problem with the fact that there was injustice and things weren't fair. Now he really had a problem. And by the way, it's amazing how many people, when they're thinking through heaven and hell and eternity and justice and fairness and equity, it's amazing how many people have a problem with God's plan of a place called hell. And that they've sat in judgment of God and said, oh, if he was a loving God, he would never send anyone to hell. Really. It's amazing to me how people who don't have the whole picture are going to stand in judgment of God who knows it all. So let's talk about that. He raises up the Babylonians, a wicked, idolatrous, rebellious nation. And by the way, he doesn't do it in their time. See, Habakkuk, like us, he wants immediate justice, you know? I mean, he wants those people that have done wrong to pay maybe by midnight so he can see it and know that there's a God in the land. Remember the verse we looked at, Ecclesiastes chapter 8? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People think they can get away with murder. And they're doing it for a short time. Well, short in God's book. Not short in our book. And so God says, I'm going to use the Babylonians. And you see, now remember, this is 605, about 605 BC. And God is going to use the Babylonians, and the date there is about 586 BC. So we got some more time before the judgment comes. And Habakkuk is kind of upset about that. So let's talk about the Babylonians for a minute. In verse 5, or look at verse 6. For lo, here's the key, I, that's Jehovah God, I raise up the Chaldeans. I will work a work. That is so important that you and I take good note of who's speaking here and who's wielding the power. It is God. And he describes the Babylonians, who were predominant and were gaining power at the time. In fact, with the fall of Nineveh, they would secure their power. And then, of course, under Nebuchadnezzar, they would be at the epitome of their power. And God was going to use them to punish the Israelites. Listen to this verse, a couple verses from Jeremiah. By the way, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. And so when Habakkuk ministered, not only were they around the same time period, but they ministered to the same people. So they preached to Judah, the southern kingdom, during this time before the Babylonian captivity. Listen to what Jeremiah said, or what God said through Jeremiah about Babylon. Jeremiah 51:20. Thou art my. He's talking about the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. And with thee, he's talking about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, with thee I will break in pieces the nation, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Who's the one doing the? Who's the one exercising the power? God is. Who is he going to use? The Babylonians. You see, the Babylonians are his battle axe and his weapons. They're just tools. They're not an end unto himself. It kind of reminds me of that saying, guns don't kill people. People kill people. You ever hear that? Well, you know what? It's like evil people don't judge sinners. God judges sinners. But sometimes he'll use evil people to carry out his will. It reminds me back in Genesis when Joseph, remember Joseph had all these things done against him. Just underhanded, conniving, horrible brothers. How many of you have had a horrible brother before? No, better not raise your hand, especially when it comes to Joseph. I mean, his brothers were just downright vindictive. You know, this was, of course, before Romans chapter 12. So they didn't know about that whole vengeance thing. And they literally took vengeance into their hands. They were jealous of Joseph. They were going to kill him, but one brother intervening, he would have been dead. And they sold Joseph into slavery. They had no regard for him. They had no regard for their dad's love for this son. They just sold him into slavery. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, all of a sudden, Joseph is wrongly accused of something that he didn't do, and he ends up in prison. Boy, life is not fair, is it? No, it's not. Is it a shame that there's no God orchestrating things? Oh, no, no, there is a God. And when the whole situation turned around, to make a long story short, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, now Joseph is one of the most powerful men in Egypt, and his brothers are crawling on their hands and knees, and they find out that this is the brother that they did so wrong. And they're like thinking, we're dead. We're dead. our life is over. And Joseph knew that. You got to love that moment. Just kind of savor it, you know. And then Joseph finally, I don't know how long he waited to kind of play with them for a little bit. And he did do that. But he said, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Is that how it works? According to Ephesians chapter 1, God is the one that works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Not some things, all things. And that means taking a pagan, wicked, evil king like Nebuchadnezzar and using him for his purposes. And it means allowing God to do whatever he's doing in our lives. Totally in control. And yes, sometimes allowing people to get away with murder temporarily. Don't ever forget that. You know, it's interesting that in Jeremiah, three or four passages where he's talking about, where God is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, which usually is a term that only refers to people that literally worship God, worship Jehovah, fear him and seek him. And he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Nebuchadnezzar was not a guy that got up in the morning and sought the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Oh, okay, you want me to fight and destroy Judah? Okay, I'll do that. That wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. He did what he wanted to do. He thought he was his own man. He was God's instrument. Just like Pharaoh, just like Potiphar, just like Pilate, God is in control and he's working things out. Now, he would eventually, you know, as I mentioned, without going into all this, Habakkuk had a real problem with that. What? You're going to use a nation that is worse than Judah to punish Judah? And then when he finally understood, he kind of was able to stand back. And he realized that it was only temporary, that God was not going to annihilate Judah. He was just judging them. And that Babylon, the Chaldeans, they were going to get their due too. And so for chapter 2 all the way to the end of the book, he acknowledges and praises God because he now has the right perspective of justice. But I want you to look at one verse, and that is Habakkuk chapter 1. And look at verse 12 first, 12 and 13. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. That was the revelation God showed him, that the Babylonians or the Chaldeans were not there to annihilate Judah, but they were there to chastise them. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So now Habakkuk understands that God really is in control. And it is important for you and I to realize that God is in control. And he is the judge. And this judge has power. I've had a chance to be down at the police station right down the road where they have a district court. And I've been there with, you know, some of the inmates we were ministering to in prison over the years. And there have been many times I've been there and also in Delaware County and media. And I love going to court and I love everything about it. The judge comes in, all rise, your honorable so-and-so, and everyone stands up. And it just creates a sense of a little bit of awe. And I always marvel because there's someone that's like oblivious to the seriousness of the moment. And there'll be someone that like either sasses the judge or like they start talking and they're oblivious to the fact that there's guys with guns all around and they say, do not talk, you know. And then the judge or maybe even the bailiff will say, no talking. And like a couple times I've been in the room where a judge will stop the proceedings, point someone out in the audience, and really lay into them. I remember one time somebody had a vulgar shirt with profanity, and the judge stopped the proceedings and he said, "Ma'am, that shirt offends me." And I'm like, "Yay!" But I didn't say yay, you know? Because sometimes the response is like, "So what?" You know? And I'm like, "Wait a minute. Have you no sense of authority, folks? They could put you in jail." So what if I went down to district court here one day, and the proceedings are going on, and in the middle of proceedings, I stand up and say, "Excuse me, everybody. Hey, judge, who put you in charge? I could do a much better job than you. Would you get off the bench? I'm getting up there." What do you think would happen if I did that? You'd be visiting me in prison, wouldn't you? I'd have a new kind of prison ministry from the inside, wouldn't I? That's exactly what would happen. Because I don't have power or authority to do that. Jehovah God has power and authority to pronounce judgments that will take place. And now he is speaking. And I want you to look at verse 13. And by the way, when Habakkuk says this, he is saying it because he's still wrestling with the idea that, wait a minute, God, you are so holy. He knows God's character. How can you use a wicked nation to bring punishment on your people? Then he gets that adjusted, and the rest of Habakkuk is him praising God and acknowledging that God is just. But look at verse 13, because this is an important point for all of us to understand true justice. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." He cannot do it. It's against his nature. That's why he said, "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously?" And that's why he continues that argument. But this is the most integral, important point, that our God is so holy that he cannot even look on iniquity. Sin cannot even be in the presence of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And then there'll only be one more verse. It's my plan. There's only one more verse after this that we're going to look at before we're done. Psalm 5. Along the same lines as what Habakkuk said. Psalm 5 and verse 4 is the Psalm of David. David acknowledges about God, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." So folks, God is very unhappy with Judah. And so God is going to raise up the Babylonians to bring punishment and chastisement on the Jews. But then Judah lifts themselves up and starts crediting their power for victory to their false god, which provokes God even more, and then God ends up judging Babylon and the people of the Chaldeans. But it says, notice the end of verse 4, "Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." They can't. Sinners cannot even be in the presence of a God who cannot even look on sin. And that creates the dilemma. Here you and I are clenching our fist at everyone else that, you know, that does wrong, that we see injustices that are far worse than ours. And we are so livid that they're allowed to get away with it. And so we're busy looking at all the splinters in everyone else's eye, and we're like, "Oh, how can that happen? And this needs to take place." But folks, we forget that we are sinners, and that God is so holy. We may be better than the next guy, but the standard isn't the next guy. The standard is his perfection. So where does that put us? All, not most, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you and I spend all our time looking at everyone else and all the other bad people in the world and all the people that did us wrong, and we're looking for lightning and fire to come down from heaven and consume them all, and we forget about little old us, you and I are in a big, dangerous place. You see, someday, folks, there is judgment to come. And Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which will destroy both soul and body in hell." And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a good God, and he must punish sin. It is his nature. And because of that, every person that's ever seen and beheld the God of heaven, got a glimpse of him immediately, didn't sense everyone else's unworthiness, sensed their own unworthiness. Remember what Job said in Job 42 and verse 5? "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor everyone else." No, he said, "I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah chapter 6 literally went into the throne room of God and saw the holy God. And his response in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, you and I, if we're going to understand justice, it goes both ways. Remember the two-edged sword, Lady Justice? Yes, people are going to get their due, but that means, folks, that we're going to get our due. And that means we're all in big trouble if it weren't for Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. I want to close with an illustration that happened many, many moons ago before many of you were even born. Way back in 1993. How many of you were not alive at 1993? Okay, all you millennials and younger. Karen, I love it. Karen Gordon raised her hand. Anyway, so what happened in 1993? Well, in America, we had our first ever AIDS czar. And Bill Clinton was the president, and it was like, okay, you know, we had this major epidemic of AIDS. And by the way, when that happened, I think it was Jerry Falwell made the statement that "how dare he" was the response of the world. People were incensed that Jerry Falwell would have the audacity to say that AIDS was a judgment from God. I mean, can you believe that? People were furious. AIDS? A judgment from God? I'll tell you what, folks. It's not a blessing from God. Is it? No. So what happened? Well, they had this AIDS czar. She was a lesbian by the name of Christine Gebbie. And this was in June of 1993. She became the first AIDS czar. And she was going to set things right. And this old, the Victorian society that held up traditional morals, we've got to do away with this. So she literally had a press conference on the grounds of the White House. And this was a couple months after June when she took the office. And here's what she said. "The United States needs to view human sexuality as an essential, important, and good thing. Until it does, we will continue to be a repressed Victorian society that misrepresents information, denies homosexual sexuality, particularly in teens, and leaves people abandoned with no place to go." The problem is traditional morals. That's what it is. The Victorian, you know, these Victorian society that, you know, that misrepresents information and denies homosexual sexuality, particularly in teens. And listen to what she said. She said, "I can help just a little bit in my job, standing on the White House lawn, talking about sex with no lightning bolts falling on my head." And guess what didn't happen? No lightning bolts fell from heaven. That was in 1993, after the summer, sometime around there. Folks, she said that. like 20, 26, 27, many years ago. And lightning never fell. And judgment never came. And she's still alive. She's, you know? And there are a lot of people that would say, see that? You know, she, right there, she, what did she do? She said, I'm going to do my job a little bit by standing on the White House lawn, talking about this, you know, slamming traditional man-woman marriage for life. And look, folks, I can slam this, and guess what hasn't happened? No lightning bolts. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, people get away with wrong. People get away with doing wicked things. Does it mean that God has not heard? I close the series with the verse 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, where's the justice? Why hasn't he come? He is long-suffering to usward. Here's the real reason. The axe hasn't fallen. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, folks, there is and there will be hell to pay. And you know what? Jesus Christ paid it on the cross of Calvary. So now you and I can be forgiven. But only if we go to the cross. Let's pray.